Amen. You may be seated. I ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Most of you are aware that my father-in-law is in ministry. He has now served as a full-time evangelist, traveling all over our country now for getting close to 40 years. When he and my mother-in-law were in town for the birth of our son recently, after things calmed down a little bit and we were back home, I remember talking with my father-in-law and I said, "Steve, I bet I preached on a subject that you have never preached on before." Now you got to think, my father-in-law has been in ministry for about 40 years, and so he's forgotten more sermons than I've ever written. And I said, "I bet I've preached on a subject this past Sunday that you've never preached on before." And he said, "Donald, what was that?" And I said, "It was the subject of caring for widows in the local church." Steve looked at me and he said, "Donald, I have never preached on the subject of widow care." And he said, "In fact, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon in all of my years in being in the church on caring for widows." And that's probably the experience of most of us in the local church. We know that the Bible teaches us something about caring for widows. We know God's concern for widows, but we've never heard a message that has been dedicated to explaining the specific teachings in Scripture concerning care for widows by the local church. And you'll remember as I started this message 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I pointed out how important this subject is because in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul dedicates 14 verses to this very subject in this epistle alone. In the Old Testament, numerous verses are dedicated to caring for widows. In the New Testament, that is also affirmed. Both Israel and the church needed to understand God's instructions for caring for widows. In the first century, a woman who lost her husband, who was preceded in death by the husband of her youth, it was truly a struggle for her to survive. Oftentimes, those women, without a husband to take care of them, without a husband to provide for them financially, they were exploited, they were abused, they were mistreated. And so in writing to the church at Ephesus and in writing to Timothy, who's been given oversight of this church, Paul wanted Timothy to know God's instructions that the local church needed to understand to care for widows. As we started this passage a couple of weeks ago, we saw verse 3 contains the main idea of this text. Paul says there to honor widows who are widows indeed. This word honor, it means to show proper regard. It means to have reverence for a person. So part of honoring is giving proper recognition that is due to a widow. It's having respect for widows. But you'll remember I explained that this word in this context, as the verses that follow make clear, the word honor means more than just respect here. This word also has the meaning to pay a price for something, to have value for something. And so in certain contexts, there's a financial nuance to this word. And so Paul is telling us part of honoring widows and showing them respect in the local church is that sometimes that honor involves a financial stipend, some kind of monetary aid when it is necessary. Now, Paul is not telling us that the church is responsible for taking care financially of all widows, because notice what he says in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. This word indeed, it's used three times in this passage, and it means in truth. It means widows who are widows certainly. So Paul is telling us that even in the local church, there are differing categories of widows. And so the main idea that Paul gives us in this passage is that the local church should financially support true widows. And as we looked at this text together a couple of weeks ago, I told you that we could break this passage down into answering two questions. The first question is, who are true widows to be enrolled in the ongoing financial support of the church? And then number two, what's the other question Paul answers? Who are not true widows that are to be involved, or that are, should not be enrolled in the ongoing financial support of the church? And we began to look at those qualifications that Paul gives in that first question. Who are true widows that deserve the ongoing financial support of the church? We looked at two of those qualifications. We're going to revamp those quickly this morning after we read the text, and then we're going to look at the remainder of this passage together as we understand God's instructions for the local church to care for true widows. So let's look in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who's been left alone has fixed her hope on God. She continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, she's dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old. Having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. I want them to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Father, we pray as we continue this passage this morning and we complete it, Father, that we will have a better understanding of your concern, of your care for widows and what that means for us as a local church. We ask your blessing upon all that takes place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul tells us, gives us several qualifications that identify a true widow. We looked together last time when we were in this text and we noted that a true widow is destitute. You'll see in verse 5 that Paul says a widow who's a widow indeed is a woman who's been left all alone. She has no one else in her life. She is a woman who's forsaken. She's abandoned. Her husband is no longer in her life, and she has no children or grandchildren. She is totally destitute. She stands in contrast to the widow who has children and grandchildren. We saw last time we looked at this text that when a woman loses her husband and she has children or grandchildren, Paul says that it is the family's responsibility in that situation to step up and to take care of that needy family member. And we saw together several reasons why Paul says that this is a good thing. First of all, when children take care of their parents or grandparents, this kind of provisional care, it shows piety. It shows that we actually take seriously our relationship with God and the instructions in Scripture, because the Bible tells us that we are to honor our father and our mother. So it shows genuine piety. We are taking seriously God's instructions to us in his word. But second of all, it shows gratitude. Paul tells us in verse 4 that there comes a point where children are supposed to return to their parents, make some return to their parents. So what Paul's telling us here, when that life cycle reverses, when we're on the front end and our parents are the ones who are caring for us and taking care of us, when we can't do anything for ourselves and our parents or grandparents get to that stage in life, then we're supposed to have gratitude in our hearts that they did it for us in a time of need, and now that they're in a time of need, we're real willing to make some return to them. So it shows piety. It shows gratitude. Number 3, it pleases God. Paul says in verse 4, this is acceptable in the sight of God. It delights the heart of God when children and grandchildren step up to care for widows in their family. And then last of all, we looked in verse 16. We saw that Paul tells us the reason children and family members need to care for other family members in the church is because it relieves the church. There's only so much money the church has for ministry and other needs to support and gospel work. And Paul tells us that we need to step up and take care of family so the church can put its monies where they need to go in caring for those who are truly in need. So the first qualification is that a woman who's a true widow is she's destitute. Well, we also saw that Paul gives us spiritual qualifications, and we looked at one of those together. Looking down, Paul tells us in verse 5 that a true widow is a woman who's godly. Look at what Paul says. She's fixed her hope on God. She continues in entreaties, praying day and night. This woman who is a true widow that the church may possibly end up helping financially, she's a member of the local church. She is a woman in her character and in her conduct. She exemplifies Christ-likeness. She's living a holy life. She's serving in the church. She is focused on her relationship with God and serving God and in serving others. And Paul says she stands in contrast to a widow who lives a life of pleasure. She indulges in the physical pleasures of her life. Paul says, that's not the kind of woman the church is to support. You're to support a woman who's truly godly in her character and in her conduct. So those were the first two qualifications for identifying true widows. A true widow is destitute, and a true widow is holy. She's godly. Well, Paul provides us with an additional qualification starting in verse 9. Let's look at that text together. Here Paul tells us a widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old. So here Paul tells us a third qualification for identifying a true widow is a true widow is elderly, or we might use the word mature. Back in this day, in the first century, a woman who was 60 years or older, she was considered old. She was considered elderly. Now, please don't leave here and go home and tell some family member that your pastor said if you're 60 years old, you're old, because that's not what I said. That was the mindset of the first century. Today, we look at the age of 60 as not being that old. We actually consider it more youthful in our context. But a woman who was 60 years of age back in the first century, she was not going to marry again, and she would not be able to get a job to secure any kind of means of employment. Now, when Paul says that a true widow is elderly, she's mature, I don't think Paul is giving the church a hard and fast rule here. I think what Paul is giving us is a general guideline. Say, for example, if there was a woman in the church at Ephesus who was 58 years old and she's totally destitute, she has no children or grandchildren, Paul is not telling the church at Ephesus, hey, you just got to leave her alone, let her struggle to survive. No, Paul's providing basic guidelines. He had to give the church some parameters in thinking through who are the women we support with our monies and who are the women that we do not support with our monies. And Paul's basically saying she's going to, by nature, if you're going to support her as a church, she's going to be a woman in the latter part of her years. She's going to be mature. She's going to be elderly. Paul gives us another qualification in verse 9. He says she will have been the wife of one man. This qualification here is Paul's way of saying that a true widow is a woman who's faithful. She had a husband in her life, and she exemplified what it looked like to be faithful to the husband of her youth. She was a woman who modeled Christ-likeness in her morality and in her marital fidelity. If others in the church could have talked or were to talk about this woman, they would have said she is an example of what it looked like to be a faithful wife to one's husband. And so Paul's saying before you can financially support a widow in the church, she must be a woman who is faithful. And then Paul gives us a fourth qualification in verse 10. He says she must be a widow who is known for good works. Look in verse 10. She has a reputation for good works. So she's a woman in the church. First of all, Paul tells us how these works are exemplified. She has brought up children. Now, Paul is basically assuming that most widows are, at some point, they will have been mothers. I don't believe Paul is telling us that a woman who's widowed and was barren, because we know that God must ultimately open the womb for a woman to have a child, that she's excluded, but he's including generalities that most women who are going to be supported by the church who are widows, they will have had children. And if they had children, Paul says, they must have brought them up. In other words, they were good mothers. They instilled the teachings of the gospel in their lives. They modeled the faith to their children. They pointed them towards Jesus Christ. And some commentators even say, even if a widow had no children, back in this day, there was such a need for other children to be cared for. She was willing to open up her home and to take in orphans and to care for the neediest of society. So Paul says, first of all, her good works are shown in her being a good mother. Number two, she shows her good works by being hospitable. Paul says she has shown hospitality to strangers. When strangers were coming through back in the day and they needed a place to stay, it was common for people of the church to open up their home. This was a sign of love. This was a sign of humility. And Paul's saying that a true widow who's known for good works, she was willing to take what God had entrusted to her, and she was willing to use it for his purposes in helping others. So she opened up her home to other people. Another way of showing good works, if she has washed the saints' feet. Now, back in this day, if you were going to wash someone's feet, this was the role of a slave, the role of a servant. You would take a basin and you would wash the feet of those who were coming into one's home. This was a sign of humility. And so what Paul's telling us here, this woman who's to be supported by the church financially, she has shown herself to be a woman who has a humble heart of service. She's willing to serve in whatever ways you need her to serve. Paul goes on to say these good works are also shown in that she's assisted those in distress. When people were in trouble, this widow, she came to their aid. If it was a time of sickness, she was there to doctor them. If it was a time of trial, she was there to be an encouragement. If it was a time of persecution, she was there to come along and help in any way she could. She would help others who were in a time of trouble. And then Paul rounds it out in verse 10 by saying, if she has devoted herself to every good work. You are to look at her life and to say, this widow is a woman whose life is just characterized by every kind of good deed. She was willing to show benevolence and kindness in so many ways in serving in the church, serving God, and serving others. There is an important point of application we need to see when Paul gives us this list of qualifications for putting a woman on the list to support them financially if there's a time that that ever happens in their life because they're so destitute and they meet these other qualifications. Paul's talking about the women in the church and their service in the church. And let me say this morning, I'm thankful over the years and all of the churches that I've been a part of, for the women who've been willing to step up and serve when the men were not willing to. I don't know where many of our churches would be if it had not been for the sacrificial service of so many godly women through the years, especially in the Southern Baptist Convention. This text is a clear indicator to every woman in the church that God has a place for you in service. God wants to use you in all kinds of ministries in the local church. The local church needs godly women to step up and to serve and to continue to serve all the days that God gives them. This text is a challenge this morning to mothers. It's a challenge to wives. This text is a challenge to our single ladies in the church to evaluate whether or not you are plugged in and you're serving God in some way, using the gifts that God has given you to minister to others in the church so that we can be more healthy and we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish as a church here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Your life is to be a life of serving God and serving others. If you're not plugged in, I want to encourage you to reach out to Mitchell Martin. We have so many ministries of hospital visitation, of homebound visitation, where we need women in particular who are willing to go and help those who can't help themselves right now, and they're a part of our local church. Our deacons do that on some level, but we have others who are shut in and they can't get out. And if you want to be a part of that, one of these women who is willing to minister to those in distress and to help those who couldn't help themselves, please contact Mitchell. There's a place that we have for you in serving in that way. If you want to be a part of student ministry, Cody has young women that he would love to connect with some of our older ladies in the church who would be willing to mentor them and to speak truth into their life and to talk about the gospel in a relevant way and for you to share your wisdom with them for godly living. And if you want to put those motherly skills into action, Morgan, our children's minister, is always looking for other volunteers to help in her ministry. Listen, children's ministry is one of the most demanding ministries that we have in the church because it requires so much accountability. It requires so many volunteers. We have so many ladies in our church that are the same ones doing that ministry over and over that they never get a break. And I want to encourage you ladies this morning, will you please pray about reaching out to Morgan and being willing just to give her one Sunday a month? Saying, God's equipped me, he's given me a love for children, a compassion for children, and I want to help raise these children and nurture them in any way I can to help them to become everything that God wants them to become in Christ. Will you please pray about doing that? In this first portion of this text, Paul answers the question for us, who are true widows that are to be enrolled in the ongoing financial support of the church? And Paul answers that question for us. He tells us that they're destitute widows. He tells us they're godly widows. He tells us they're elderly widows. He tells us they're faithful widows. And he tells us they're widows whose lives are characterized by good works. If the church finds itself in a situation with that kind of widow who has no other means of financial support, then the church is to step up and help out in whatever way it can to meet the needs of that precious saint. So that's the first question Paul answers. And in the remaining part of this text, Paul answers the question, who's not a true widow to be enrolled in the ongoing financial support of the local church? And he tells us that in verse 11. Look in verse 11 with me. Paul says there, but, he's changing topics now, refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. In his directive in verse 11, Paul is contrasting the elderly widows with the younger widows in the church. And Paul gives a strong word here to Timothy and to the Ephesians. He says, refuse to put younger widows on the list. This word refuse, it's a pretty strong word. It means avoid. It means to decline. It means to reject. Now, let me make something clear. Paul is not saying if there is a young widow in the church who needs some kind of assistance in a temporary form that the church can't help her. Keep in mind that Paul's talking about a commitment from the local church to true widows, which is going to be permanent. This is an ongoing financial relationship. Paul says it's not wise to put young widows in that kind of a relationship with the church. But we can, if necessary, help younger widows out for a short time frame. Paul does not, however, want the church to become locked in to financially supporting the younger ladies in the church on an ongoing basis who have lost their husbands. You see, Paul's directions to younger widows is found in verse 14. Look at Paul's desire there. He says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married. Want them to bear children. Want them to keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Here's Paul's instructions, his encouragement. This is what he desires for a woman in the church who's younger, who's lost a husband. After she reaches that point where she's the Holy Spirit's healed her heart in the grieving process, Paul says, I want you to remarry again. I want you to love another man. I want you to raise children or the children that come together in that home. You be a good mother to those children because they're going to need a mother. And I want you to take responsibility for managing the home as you did when you were married. You see, Paul wants younger widows to remarry. Now, again, I don't believe this is an absolute command. I believe what Paul is giving us here is a general directive because we all know that there are some of us who desire to be married and we want a husband, but God has to open that door for us. But what he's saying is that a younger widow should be open to that and willing to pursue that means. And why does he say that younger widows should marry? He gives us two reasons. First of all, it's because younger widows will normally desire to remarry. Look at what he says in verse 11. Refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Paul says, at some point, because they're young, they still have so many years ahead of them, a young widow's natural desire is going to be to marry again. And Paul tells us that there's a warning here, that the church needs to be very careful in entering into a formal relationship with a young widow to support her for life. Because notice what he says, when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, and thus they incur condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. Here's the picture. A younger widow, she's still in her heart. She has this natural desire to love another man. She wants to have that kind of close relationship and to know that intimacy with another husband. And Paul says that desire can become so great in some instances, and this is what most commentators believe this passage is talking about, that desire for a relationship with another man, even though she's entered into a relationship with the church, it may lead her to compromise her morality and do something indecent sexually with another man, or it may even lead her, as some scholars think that Paul is talking about here, she will disregard her restraint and she wants a husband so badly that she'll marry outside of the Lord, that she would marry an unbeliever. And Paul says when a woman does that, it's basically setting aside her previous pledge. And this word pledge is probably better translated as faith because that's what the word means. And so the picture is she was on course with Christ. She was faithful to Jesus. She entered into this relationship with the church for the church to support her, but she wanted a husband more than she wanted to be faithful to the church. And that desire for a husband caused her to compromise in her commitment with Jesus. Let me give a word of instruction to our single ladies this morning. Melody and I have a friend. She wants a husband badly. And every time a new guy comes into her life, guess what happens? Her commitment to the local church, it fluctuates. She wants to go where that guy wants to go more so than being where Christ wants her to be. And listen to your pastor and listen to this word of instruction from my heart. If a guy is willing to make you compromise in your faith commitment to Christ, you don't need him. Did you hear that? If a guy is willing to make you compromise in your faith commitment to Christ, to put him or other things before Jesus, that's not the kind of man you need in your life. Listen to me. If he'll cause you to compromise in those ways, listen, he'll compromise on you in other ways. He's giving you a picture of his heart. You want a guy, as you are serving Jesus and you're giving it all you've got, you look to your left, you look to your right, and you're like, man, that dude's keeping up with me. That guy's keeping up with me. We're on the same page here. There may be some compatibility here. Maybe God wants to do something in our lives together. But Paul's warning us that there is this real temptation. If you put a younger widow on the list, she's not going to keep her commitment to Christ in the way she should to honor the church. Melody and I have a couple of friends who were widowed early in life. One of those friends, she was a missionary friend of ours. Her husband was killed on the field. It took her some time to heal as she came back to the States. Churches poured into her. She was in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brought healing in her heart. And do you know what happened? Because she's a young woman, she met another godly man. God brought another husband into her life. That's the example we see being lived out here according to Paul's instructions. When a younger widow finds herself without a husband, I want you to marry. And his instructions would be in the Lord only, though. Marry in Christ. Someone who knows Jesus is sold out to Jesus. But as I said, I don't think this is an absolute command for younger widows. There may be times when God just does not, for some reason, open up a door for a younger widow to remarry, even though her heart's wanting that. There is a sweet woman at First Baptist Church Woodstock many years ago. Her husband committed suicide and left her with 6 children to raise on her own. 6 children. And do you know what this godly woman did? She trusted in the Lord. The church gathered around her to help her in a temporary time frame, and God provided for all of her needs financially, and she poured her lives into raising those 6 children, and all of those children have now recently graduated. They've gone on to college or already graduated from college, but she's an example of a younger widow who God didn't bring a husband into her life for some reason. But Paul's general guidelines for this issue for younger widows is to be open to marry. Don't ever force that door open, because I'll tell you, it is better to be happily single than miserably married. You want to marry in the Lord. And so that's the first reason Paul gives. Normally, younger widows are going to want to remarry. Number two, younger widows will potentially get into trouble if you commit to them long-term financially. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. At the same time, they learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely being idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. This seems to be what Paul's thinking here. When the church of Ephesus committed themselves to younger widows, these women were so young, and now the church was providing for them. They had all this time on their hands. And all this time on their hands meant there was so much opportunity for them to get into trouble. And the kind of trouble Paul has in mind is idleness, first of all. They would live unproductive lives. Nothing good was coming from their lives. They were being totally self-centered. And instead of doing something productive, they were living lazy and wasteful lives. Number two, he says they would go around from house to house being not only idle, but gossips. They would speak untruths, speaking about things that they shouldn't speak about, which would cause division, unrest in the church. Not only that, but they'd be busybodies. They would be women who would get into the business of other people, becoming meddlesome. And then last of all, Paul says, talking about things which were not proper to mention. And he says in verse 14, he talks about some of these women turning themselves aside to follow Satan. What seems to have been happening in the church at Ephesus, and this is the consensus of many scholars, is that it was the younger widows who were following after these false teachers. Those ones who had brought the myths and the genealogies and were deviating from the gospel, they were able to persuade these younger widows in the church that they were speaking the truth. And as they were going from house to house, they were spreading this heresy. And Paul describes that as following after Satan. Paul says that this is the reason why the church is not to put younger widows onto an ongoing financial support with the church, because there's going to be too much opportunity, because they're so young, for them to get into trouble and to bring disrepute upon our God and to discredit our gospel before a lost world. Sometimes we talk about people in government who are on the welfare system as taking advantage of the system, when there are people who absolutely need the help, we need to help them. And we know that some people on that system, they are in poverty and they need a way to get back up on their feet. But we all know, and we've heard of stories, that there are people who take advantage of the system. They want to stay in those programs and abuse it for their own personal gain. So here's what Paul is saying when it comes to supporting younger widows, especially to the church at Ephesus. Don't allow people in the church to abuse the system. The money that you have is God's money, and it needs to be used in a way to honor God and to support the gospel. We can help younger widows on a temporary basis, but Paul says the church should not do it on a permanent basis. A friend of mine and Melody's lost her husband tragically about 2 years ago. He was at work and somebody came into his office and they found him dead on the floor. After they did the autopsy report, turns out that he had had an aneurysm in his brain and he just completely collapsed. Godly, godly couple, plugged in, serving in the church. When she gets the call, I mean, she's devastated. She's broken in her heart, has three young children. And from what I understand, they had no insurance in place to help after his death. Here she is. She has her family to surround her. She has her church, but she is without a husband. She pressed in to her relationship with Jesus. She was faithful in prayer. She was faithful in the Word of God. She started a blogging ministry sharing about how God has used this tragedy to bring beauty in her life and in the lives of so many others. She became such an encouragement. Well, there was a guy, I believe he's from Virginia. He heard about this young lady who had lost her husband. He too had about 2 years prior, he had lost his precious wife who had left him with two kids. As he was reading her blogs, there was a friend who, I believe, if I know the story correctly, ended up connecting them. They began to talk, develop a relationship, and now they recently announced that the two of them are engaged and they're planning to be married. And this family of three, or of four and of three, is now going to become a beautiful family that God has put together. You see, she's an example of a woman who has taken seriously Paul's instructions, a younger widow in the church who lost her husband, but she waited on God and she was willing to remarry, and now God is about to bring that relationship to marriage very soon in their lives. After looking at this text together, I think we can close with just a few quick points. God cares about widows, and we as a local church, we should care about widows. That's clear in the New Testament. That's clear in the Old Testament. That does mean that there may be some point where Lakeland Baptist Church has to support a widow who meets the qualifications that Paul gives if there's no other financial provision for her. But it does necessarily mean always that we are to value them. We're to be a church that shows genuine respect, that recognizes widows in the way that God sees them. When I first came here, we put together a widow care manual for our deacon ministry. And the purpose of that manual, it states, is to minister to the various needs of qualifying church widows through the deacon body. All of our deacons here at Lakeland are assigned widows from our church to care for them in varying ways. Some of the ways they reach out are weekly points of contact. Sometimes there are monthly, quarterly, or even yearly points of contact. Our deacons here, they make personal visits to our widows. They help with home lawn maintenance needs, transportation when necessary. They write handwritten cards or they write letters so that they can reach out to give a word of encouragement. They remember special days in the lives of our widows. They help with meals and gifts when that's necessary. They assess any type of financial needs that they may have. They work on building relationships with these sweet women. Deacons, I'm thankful for you. I love you. I'm thankful for the men God has raised up in our church to lead in our deacon ministry. Here's my encouragement to you. Thank you for caring for your widows, but please don't slack up. Please don't let that ministry fall to the side. God takes widow care very seriously. Read through your Old Testament. Read through the New Testament. After looking at this passage together, God does not want you to neglect your widow. You need to understand what the parameters of that relationship needs to look like, but please do not neglect. Please continue to care for them and show them how much you value them. This morning, I want to publicly recognize Danny Denton this morning. He's one of our faithful deacons here at the church. And do you know what Danny does week in and week out for one of his widows? He goes by her house, he picks her up, and he brings her to church, because she doesn't have a way to get to church. And that's how faithful Danny's been to serve one of his widows. And I want to encourage our deacons, please look for those ways that you can continue to reach out to those women who are in need in our church as widows. And not just our deacons, but our church members. Widow ministry is not just deacon ministry. It's a ministry that we can all get involved in. And so I want to ask you to pray about some of those widows that you are in contact with in your Sunday school class, and how you and your husband or you as a single woman could actually start to build a relationship with these sweet women in our church, and to show them your love and how much you value them. And just as a way of reminder, as we spoke about at length last week, those widows who have children, will you please pray about stepping up in the way that God would have you to if you're not already doing that, so that you can minister to, that you can love, that you can provide for those family members that God is calling you foremost to take care of rather than the church. And men, you're still married. Most of the time, statistics show us our wives will outlive us. Do what you can right now to make sure your sweet wife's provided for. Get the insurance policies in place. Do what you can to eliminate debt. Take care of that woman God's entrusted to you so that she will not find herself in a destitute situation, which Paul describes in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 7 about an incident where Jesus and the disciples, they're making their way to the city of Nain. They're outside the gates of the city. And as they're about to enter in, there's this great throng of people. There's a funeral that's taking place. There's a dead man in a coffin. And as they're coming out and as Jesus is coming in, the Bible tells us there that this man who has died, he was the only son of a woman there in the city. And then Luke tells us, and she was a widow. When Jesus saw the woman, Luke tells us, he felt compassion for her. He knew she was destitute. She had no one else to care for her. Husband's gone, and he was her only son. So she was going to be in this situation that Paul's talking about, this woman who's just going to have to cry out to God because she has no one else to care for her. And Jesus' heart went out for her. And you know what Jesus did? He walked up to that coffin, and he put his hand on it. He said, "Man, I tell you, arise." And that dead man came back to life. And he sat up and he began to speak. And the Bible tells us that Jesus gave him back to his mother to take care of her. Listen, our Father in heaven and our Savior, he has a heart for the destitute. And we need to be a church that has a heart for the destitute. True and undefiled religion is this, that we will visit widows and orphans in their distress. And God's compassion and love for us, it is shown in the most climactic way in caring for the destitute when Jesus was willing to come into this world to help a people who had no hope of forgiveness, no salvation. And Jesus said, I'll go, I'll live the life they can't live, and then I'll die on a bloody cross, and I'll take the payment for their wrongdoings. My Father will raise me from the dead, and then I'll offer forgiveness and life to whoever is willing to turn from their sins and place their faith in me. Our God is a God who comes after the destitute. I'm a living example of that. Here at Lakeland Baptist Church, our hearts need to be hearts that are willing to go after the destitute. Those who are spiritually destitute and don't know Jesus, that we're willing to get the gospel to them as he got it to us. And those who are physically, financially destitute and they need somebody to come alongside them and to help them out in their time of need. What's God calling you to do this morning? How does God want you to minister to the destitute? To come alongside a widow in our church. Will you do that this morning? Will you start taking steps to care for the needy in our congregation? And will you take the gospel today to somebody that God's laid on your heart that does not yet know Jesus? Whatever you need to do, will you please do it? We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of response. If you don't know God, if you've never entered into a relationship with him through Christ, I invite you to come. We're going to have ministers standing up here with me, and that invitation is yours. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this text. Thank you for your heart for the destitute, for the needy. May we be a church that goes after all of those who don't know you, who are truly spiritually destitute, and a church that's willing to step up and help those who are materially destitute. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?